Well, it was advertised that between Mr. Howard and Mr. Rudd, I would be giving a short talk on the subject of how would Jesus vote. And when this was advertised at church on the weekend, one of the people said, well, of course, Jesus would vote the way Dominic would vote. And, well, that's interesting. Which way? Jesus, of course, would vote left if Dominic votes left, or Jesus would vote right if Dominic votes right. No. That's not the way I'm going. That's not my intention. The last federal election, I was with a group of friends watching the federal election coverage, and I left shortly after the result came through, and I'd gone home, and one of them told me about where the conversation went after I left. And he said, one guy turned to the other and he said, do you know, we've been sitting here for 3-4 hours watching the election coverage with Dominic, and we still don't know who he wanted to win the election. And so he said, who did you want to win the election to me? A couple of weeks later, when he told me about that conversation, and I said, I'm not going to tell you because I've got a consistent policy of not telling you. And so 20 years of working in the media and working in Christian ministry, I've had this consistent position of not telling which way I vote. And if you were hoping that tonight I was going to tell you, you'll be disappointed. I'm not going to advocate one party over the other, but that comment, how would Jesus vote? Jesus would vote the way Dominic would vote. That is actually profoundly right, I hope, in that I hope the way that I vote would be influenced by the way Jesus would have me vote. And I want to encourage you to be influenced by what Jesus says about the way we should vote as well. I want to acknowledge, as we do this quick little scamper through the Bible, a paper by John Dixon, Voting Christianly, that I've found very helpful in my preparation for tonight. Firstly, let me give you how not to vote. First way not to vote is the way your parents did, or to vote automatically a particular way because your family has always voted that way. I think that is very poor, not to think for yourself and to think through the issues yourself. I think as adults we need to think through the issues freshly, and we need to be engaged in our responsibilities as citizens and as voters. And secondly, do not vote selfishly. And I don't think I should vote for what makes me the richest. And I think you see people using that criteria all the time. The self-funded retirees, they want to vote for the party that will give them the best deal in terms of self-funded retirement. Or the new homeowners are going to vote for the party that, which will make interest rates best for them. Or the landlord is going to vote for the party that's going to make it easiest for them. Or the tenant wants the party that will look after them. Or the uni student, the one that will reduce student fees. And I remember a former Prime Minister of Australia saying a few years ago, in the race of life, always put your money on the nag of self-interest. In that, in analysing the people and which way the people are going to vote, he's saying the people are always going to vote on what is best for them, the individual. And I reckon his political analysis of Australia was probably pretty right, that people will vote selfishly because we as humans are intrinsically selfish. But I want to say that that perspective is fundamentally un-Christian. In that I want to encourage people to be like Jesus and have an other person-centeredness of voting for the good of the other in their decision-making here. So how would Jesus vote? I've got six things for how Jesus would. First thing, for others. Jesus teaches us to be other person-centered. And I take it that Jesus would want us to be, choosing who we vote for, thinking not of myself, but for the good of others. So you see that all over the scriptures, but one verse, honour one another above yourself, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Or Philippians 2, verse 3, in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Now that's an anathema to the way we think as an Australian society. You know, typically the small business operator votes for the one that will do the best for small business. Corporation with staffing issues will vote for the one that gives the most flexible industrial relations policy, or aspirational voters will vote for the party that best helps them climb the ladder. And what I want us to do is to put my private interests aside and vote for the good of the wider community. Consider others better than yourselves. Secondly, to vote for the moral health of the community. I don't think, as a Christian, I have a right to impose a Christian lifestyle on a largely secular society. But as a citizen in the society, I think things will go better in the Creator's creation if people in the creation are encouraged to live in tune with the way the Creator intended, rather than live opposed to the way the Creator intended. So I want to ask myself, who is promoting the values applauded by the Creator? Well, what values are applauded by the Creator? Well, justice, harmony, sexual restraint, honesty, family, mercy. There are a number of values applauded by the Creator. And in that context, I'm going to be thinking about what is their position, his position, her position on abortion, on stem cell research, on euthanasia, on sexual restraint, the age of consent, treatment of asylum seekers. I want to say that for God's people, the moral health of the society is, I think, much more important than the economic health of the society. It'll be good for our society if we advance the community's moral health. You read that in Proverbs. Let me give it to you, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And so I think that should inform my vote. Thirdly, in voting for the other, the Christian, I think, will have primarily in mind the poor and the powerless. John Dixon, in his paper, notes that mandate drips, it is scattered right across. The Bible just drips with that mandate. He points out three verses: defend me, the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 82, verse 3. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Proverbs 14:31. Or from James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. So in my view, the election that was fought over the Tampa was, I think, one of the lowest points in Australian political history. Both major parties were basically climbing over each other to try and be more selfish. And neither Liberal nor Labor was better than the other. They were both appalling. In fact, a number of people I know resigned from the Labor Party, outraged that the party had so pandered to the political mood and not stood by the policy of defending the underprivileged. Dixon points out that the Labor Party has traditionally understood itself as the party that looks after the underprivileged best, but he notes that others argue that one of the most effective ways of helping the poor and weak is to increase prosperity at the top of society so that wealth can trickle down to those who need it most, and that view's been traditionally be conceived as an endorsement for the conservative side of politics. And John says he's not qualified to make a judgment. I don't feel qualified to make a judgment on that kind of economics. But I want to stand with him, with Dixon, in saying a Christian vote should be motivated by a concern to see the disadvantaged cared for, whether it's the elderly, the Aboriginal, the Torres Strait Islanders, the unemployed, the homeless, the drought-affected, or the not-yet-born. We should vote for those who need our vote more than we do. Fourthly, we should vote for the gospel. As people who love and trust the Lord Jesus, we want to see people come to love and trust the Lord Jesus. And if a political group was moving to stop, to hinder, to obstruct, to restrict the freedom to proclaim Christ at any level, then I would urge us not to support that group. Fifthly, I've thought carefully about this in terms of, as I've read John's paper, John says don't vote for someone who is a Christian candidate, somebody who frequents churches, attends prayer breakfasts, just because they attend church, attend prayer breakfast. But he says vote for them because they're a Christian candidate who has a track record of diligence, of leadership and justice. And I read that and I think, yeah, I don't think we'll be better off if we have nominal Christians in Parliament, fake Christians in Parliament, as opposed to a non-Christian in Parliament. And I found it interesting that I noticed as politicians meet me and they work out that Dominic's somebody who works in Christian ministry, they try to talk up their religious credentials. This has been one of the consistent things I've noticed about politicians when they meet me. And I think they take me for a dummy because they don't realise that what I do all day is talk to people about religious issues, about spiritual issues, and I have become really, really good at working out whether you're faking it, whether you're pretending to be better, further down the track spiritually than you actually are. And so I can tell when they say, oh, yes, my auntie goes to church, right? I can tell where they're at on these issues. And I read Jesus who says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And Jesus is opposed to the one who thinks they're Christian, pretends they're Christian, but is not genuinely, authentically trusting him. And then you go to the Bible and you read in the Bible all sorts of criteria that we should look for in a Christian leader. 1 Timothy chapter 3, able to manage their own family well, not drunkard, not given to violence, a whole range of character criteria. And I want to say, why not look for that criteria in the person that I'm considering voting for? They seem to be the criteria that God holds up as to look for in the leader. And so I am completely opposed to this kind of unwritten rule in Australia that we divorce personal life and personal character from public life and public character. And finally, prayerfully. We should pray for our leaders and pray for guidance as we approach the ballot box. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, that prayers, that intercession, that thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for those in authority, that we might live quiet lives, peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. Good government enables people to live quiet lives, and then we can get on with the important business of proclaiming Christ, for God wants all to be saved. So I want to be urging us, as we approach the ballot box, to pray. So, how would Jesus vote? Well, I want you to vote, and I'm intending to vote with these issues in mind as I go to cast my vote this election. Any tips? Well, I discussed this with our group at Fairfax today. We got to the end and they said, well, you have to think that often in lots of the electorates, who you vote for won't actually influence who is elected, because it's such a big margin that who you vote for makes no difference because that person's going to win anyway. But it's worth remembering that although your vote may not matter in terms of who's elected, it does influence where funding goes when the political party funding system, who gets put first, influences where the funding goes. So that's worth thinking about. That's a lower house thought. An upper house thought is, I want to say vote below the line. Because in the upper path, they never tell you where your preferences go when you vote above the line. Because it takes so long to vote below the line. I don't care how long it takes them to count my vote. That's not my issue. I want to vote for who I want to vote for. So they're my thoughts on how would Jesus vote. And that's how I've tried to live it out. And I hope that I've got through this talk maintaining my 20-year pact of not telling anyone what I'm actually going to do in November. There you go. And the other thing I hope that I've got through for is finishing on time. And I have. I finished 9 minutes early, which is a record for me.